But for the Old Testament reading, I'm going to read two portions from Exodus, Exodus chapter 3 and then chapter 4 of Exodus. So Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. And then we'll turn to Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. So Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4, and then we'll turn to Acts chapter 9. Let's hear the word of God from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now turn to Exodus chapter 4. Verse 1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Here is the reading of God's word from Exodus. Turn to Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, the word of the true and living God. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise, and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem for those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Here ends the reading of God's word from Acts of the Apostles. Before we look at this text, which is fairly straightforward in some ways, let me ask you a general question. Are God's ways like your ways? Sometimes we think God is just like us, and we think, well, God, if I was God, I would have done such and such. There are times when we look at what God has done, and we would say, no, I don't think I would have done that. Some examples of the ways of God are not like our ways. God gives grace and forgiveness to undeserving, wicked, evil, ungodly people. If you have a wicked, ungodly person in your house, you would be very uncomfortable. He or she might do harm to you, physical harm, financial harm, emotional harm to you. Well, going back way before the grace of God that's there in Scripture, God created everything out of the pure command of His voice. He formed the world, the universe as it was formless and void, so to speak. He formed it and created a perfect world. It was beautiful, full of life. And if you look at detail of how the first human being was created, Adam was formed from the dirt, from the earth. He was literally an earthling. He was formed, and then God intimately breathed his own breath into the nostrils of this earthling. And Adam became a living being. Anybody here ever do that? Make something out of clay and breathe life into it? No, we couldn't do any of those things, and we would be hard-pressed to say, oh, I have a child and I have some enemies. I'm going to send my child to go rescue those enemies. Knowing that your child would be hated and mocked and spit upon and, yes, crucified. So God's ways are not like our ways. I wouldn't give up my son or my daughter for my enemies. But God did. Out of the Father's love, He sent His Son. Out of love, the Son went. At times, we do see God's ways as being wonderful and special. He surprises us with His mercy, not punishing us when we deserve it. He surprises us sometimes with His love and grace and wisdom and power. God's ways are revealed in Holy Scripture by what God does and what God even says about himself. God says, this is what I am like. He sometimes explicitly says, I am not like you. When we come to Acts chapter 9, we lack something when we come to Acts chapter 9, and that's that this is, Acts chapter 9 should be a huge surprise to us. Our problem is we already know who Paul is. Saul, Paul, same person. We know who he is. He wrote Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. He wrote one-third of the New Testament. However, he's not even mentioned in any of the Gospels. I don't know if you thought about that. He's not mentioned in any of the Gospels. But Luke, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, wrote the Gospel that we call the Gospel according to Luke, and he wrote Acts, and Luke wants the person he wrote for, Theophilus, to know who Paul was. Who was Paul? He was present when Stephen was stoned to death, and Paul approved of it. Paul was an accomplice to murder. Maybe he didn't throw a stone, but he certainly wanted Stephen dead. Acts chapter 8 describes Saul. Paul was ravaging the church and entering house after house in Jerusalem. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Later on in Acts chapter 26, Luke describes in Paul's own words what Paul thought of himself. This is Acts chapter 26. Paul's words recorded by Luke. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest part of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. He was a good Jew. Strict. Ten Commandments, all the dietary laws. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul goes on to describe himself in these words. He's using it for an indirect context that I'm not going to give you now, but he's describing himself as in this way. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He could look at himself and say, Ten Commandments, dietary laws, religious festivals, I was strict. I was passionate about God. I had a zeal for God's honor and God's glory. He was a man of prayer. And he thought Jesus was not the Messiah. He thought Jesus was not the Christ. He thought Jesus was not the Son of God. And he pursued those who thought he was because he thought they were blasphemers. He thought they were wrong. He thought they were heretics. Who was Jesus? Messiah, Son of God, Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Sent by the Father to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. Made to Adam and Eve all the way through to the laws of Moses. And sent to the world. Now, we're in Acts chapter 9. Jesus is resurrected and ascended in heaven. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and he is ruling his kingdom, the church, from heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles. He's developing the new kingdom, not like Israel of old. He called the 12 apostles. Judas betrayed him. He poured out his Holy Spirit on the apostles so they would have the power to fearlessly preach the good news even though people were going to oppose them, hate them, command them to stop preaching in Jesus' name, punish them. And he will call Paul, who wrote, like I already said, roughly one-third of the New Testament. Paul will suffer for Christ's sake. Paul will be left for dead at various points for Christ's sake. Paul will build the next generation of pastors, Timothy and Titus and others. He will tell Timothy and Titus, who are the first, what I call, ordinary preachers and pastors. And Paul will also instruct the church in the letters he's written about what leadership should be like in the church and what the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is like, especially to the Corinthians. Why did Jesus choose Paul? I think there's one fact and one fact alone about Paul. No one hated Jesus more than Paul hated Jesus. No one hated Christians more than Paul hated Christians. He wanted them all dead and buried. If Paul became an apostle of Jesus Christ, if Paul became a prophet, a spokesman for Jesus Christ, it would have to be a miracle. Some people read their Bibles and they think all of the sort of paragraph headings are inspired. They're not. Probably 99% of the paragraph headings for Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, is Paul's conversion. That's not in the original. This is about Jesus calling Paul to be his instrument as a prophet, like Old Testament prophets were called. Moses was tending sheep in the wilderness, and the Lord said, "Moses, Moses." Moses responds, "Here I am." And in chapter 3 of Exodus, God says to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses was a prophet. He spoke for God. He was used supernaturally by God to do something special to God's people in slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. Isaiah becomes God's prophet. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of God in heaven and he is undone. Holy, holy, holy. He sees the vision of heaven. He hears what he hears. He has a sense of his own sinfulness. And here's what God says, or what Isaiah says. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then Isaiah says, 'Here I am. Send me.'" He becomes God's prophet by having a vision of heaven and God saying, "Who will go? I'll go." Jeremiah similarly is chosen by God to be a prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and following. "Now the word of the Lord came to me," this is Jeremiah speaking, "saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb,' God says, 'I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.' Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you,' declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. At the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he was baptized. Luke chapter 3 records this. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' And then you know what happens. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." The Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness to go one-on-one with the devil after 40 days of fasting and so forth. And then he comes out of that temptation in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And he goes on and explains, I am the one that scroll is about. How did Jesus call Saul, Paul, to be his prophet, his apostle? The voice of Jesus from heaven calls Paul. And a light from heaven, which is an indication that this is a spectacular thing. The light of heaven comes to earth because a supernatural phenomenon is happening. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? But he names him, Saul, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? And Jesus is so, let's say, attached to his disciples that when you persecute a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are persecuting Jesus. Paul rightly says, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus. He tells him, go to Damascus. And Saul is blind. And he's led by the hand for 3 days, and he doesn't eat for 3 days. And he prays. And Ananias, a disciple in Damascus, receives a vision and is told to go to Saul, Paul, who has also received a vision that someone named Ananias is going to come to him. So they meet. But Ananias is well aware of Saul, Paul's reputation. He's persecuting your saints, Jesus, in Jerusalem. And he's come here to do the same. And Jesus answers Ananias. And this is key. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Ananias goes, lays hands on Saul, Paul, gets his sight back. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul is baptized, eats, lives with the disciples, and immediately begins to do what? Proclaim Jesus to the Jews in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God, and he does it so effectively. They are amazed that this is the same man who wanted to kill, murder these followers of the way, these who pray to Jesus, who worship Jesus. And Saul proves, text says, he proves in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ. The Jews plot to kill him. He escapes in a basket, which is kind of humiliating. He goes to Jerusalem. Every Christian in Jerusalem knows who he is because he's been going house to house dragging them out if he could find any Christians. And so they don't want to have anything to do with him. Barnabas finally comes to Saul, Paul, and brings them to the apostles, and they believe. They understand from Barnabas what has happened to Saul, Paul, that Jesus has called him supernaturally. So he preaches in Jerusalem, and the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, who are already persecutors of the church, hear him, and what do they want to do? They want to kill him. He escapes to his hometown, Tarsus, as by way of Caesarea. Now, what's the conclusion from this passage? Jesus has chosen Saul, Paul, to be his prophet, his apostle. Paul's words when he preaches and teaches are Jesus' words. Now, the ways of God and the ways of Jesus are not like our ways. They're higher than our ways. Jesus and the Holy Spirit choose Saul, Paul, to be the instrument to proclaim the good news to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to kings. Before the New Testament was ever written, Saul, Paul does it. Boldly, fearlessly. Look at the response to Paul. Some believe, some hate him and want to kill him. It's the same response they gave to Stephen, who was stoned to death when Paul was there saying, "Yep, do it." Same response to Jesus during his lifetime. Some believed in the grace and the proclamation that Jesus was giving, and some hated Jesus. And some of those who hated Jesus when he was alive and shouted, "Crucify him," came to faith in Jesus. And some who wanted to kill all the Christians he could get his hand on, like Paul, Saul, become an apostle of Jesus Christ, and they want to kill him. What are the applications? Well, that's the conclusion. God is doing something spectacularly weird and special. It is not because Paul is so brilliant or whatever. I mean, yes, he probably was brilliant. He was probably chosen because he was the most unlikely person on the planet in the religious tradition of the Jews to be a prophet of Jesus. Applications. Let me just say there's an application here, which is grace for the greatest of sinners. Jesus suffered, died, rose to earn forgiveness, mercy, love, and compassion for any who come to him. Any sinner, whatever his sin, can be called by God. Paul, the murderer, was called by Jesus, not only to understand who Jesus was, but to go out and spread the good news. This is amazing grace from Jesus. Second application, Jesus chooses people to be his instruments as preachers. Jesus was a preacher. Stephen was a preacher. Paul and other preachers in the New Testament that you see are preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, and often it is at incredible personal cost, that because they're preaching Christ, because they're preaching the good news, they suffer tremendously. In other words, maybe you've heard this phrase, grace is not cheap. Grace is not cheap in the sense that, oh, it's cheap grace for you. It didn't cost anything for you to be forgiven. No, it cost the Father sending his Son to die in your place on the cross and be cursed for you. Grace wasn't cheap. It's freely offered to you, but it doesn't come free. It comes at the cost of God's only beloved Son. But there's also something else you need to understand. The preaching of the grace of Jesus Christ does not come cheap at times. The preacher, the apostle, suffers profoundly at times. Giving the good news isn't always received with open arms, with believing hearts. Today, missionaries suffer around the world. Missionaries are killed, tortured. Today, pastors, preachers suffer because they're pastors and preachers. I'm not going to go through a list of them, but you should know, if you have any sense of what's going on in the world today, outside of the United States and places where we can boldly preach like we do here without fear of people dragging us out, there are places where that is not safe to do. So the grace that you hear about doesn't come to you without a cost to the messenger. Third application is, and I mentioned this during the analysis of the text, is that Jesus takes persecution against his people personally. And he will not forget. And you are called this is the first time in the Holy Scripture where you are called a saint, a holy one. If you are in Christ by faith, you are considered special. You're set apart from the world around us. You're put it another way, you're no longer an American. You're no longer a Canadian or a Frenchman. You're no longer somebody who's white or black or yellow or what red. You are in Christ, and you are a holy person set apart by Jesus Christ to be different from the world. Fourth application, hopefully you understand this, is the gospel message is a very valuable message. Paul's own words about how valuable it is, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places and the whole world, I would say. You're not going to get this message except through the Word of God. This light, this plan of God, is to be made known to everyone now. And we all in this room or any church participate in that plan of the good news going to the ends of the earth by sending our prayers to missionaries, by sending your prayers to preachers like myself or somewhere else in New England. We participate in this when we do worship like we do on the Lord's Day. We are sending a message to the world when we do the Lord's Supper. Paul says, when you do the Lord's Supper, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes. By you being a different person, by you being a holy person, not holier than thou looking down on other people, but by you being self-consciously a Christian, you belong to Christ, you belong to him. He's laid down his life for you. He's died and risen and suffered for you. Now you're different. You're a saint. Behave like what you are. It's part of the way we participate in this transforming plan of God to the whole world. Now here's my last application, which I'll spend some time on. God's chosen instruments are often the very least of us. You, whoever you are listening today, young or old, educated, uneducated, rich or poor, you should never think God can't use me. You won't have a vision. You won't have a voice from heaven. But God often uses the least of us to do some of his most powerful work. Two examples from recent history. One of whom is dead, one of whom is still alive. Joni Erickson Tada is an author, speaker, international advocate for people with disabilities. At the age of 19, she had a diving accident and was paralyzed from the neck down. After years of rehabilitation, she emerged with new skills and a determination to help others. Her ministry, which is called Joni and Friends, provides programs to special needs families as well as training to churches around the world. She's written 45 books, Some co-authored, one of which is When God Weeps, one is Glorious Intruder, and one is A Place of Healing. She can't move. Her voice is so faint, she needs a microphone up close to amplify it sometimes. She's a few years older than I am. From 19 till the day she dies, she will not be able to move her arms or her legs or feel anything in the lower parts of her body. God has used her to minister to many, many handicapped people, crippled people. She's a Presbyterian, too. Second person, Chuck Colson. A description of Chuck Colson that I got this week is that when he was part of the Republican Party and was one of Richard Nixon's men, here's a description. Richard Nixon's hard man, that's what Chuck Colson was called, the quote, evil genius of an evil administration. The shorthand description of Chuck Colson when he was working with President Nixon in the White House. Colson has written that he was, quote, valuable to the president because I was willing to be ruthless in getting things done. One example is Chuck Colson, successfully planned that several New York State Union leaders would organize an attack against student protesters in New York City. These men then armed some 200 construction workers in New York City with lengths of steel rebar, which if you don't know what it is, just think of a bar of iron, which they used against about 1,000 high school students and college students protesting the Vietnam War and the Kent State shootings. More than 70 people were injured, including 4 policemen, 6 people were arrested. Chuck Colson planned that from the White House. They've got tape recordings of his conversation in the White House where he said, this is what we're going to do. On March 1st, 1974, Colson was indicted for conspiring to cover up the Watergate burglaries. As Colson was facing arrest, his closest friend gave Chuck Colson a copy of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, which after reading it led Colson to become an evangelical Christian. During his time in prison, he became aware of what he saw as injustices done to prisoners and shortcomings in their rehabilitation. He became convinced that he was being called by God to develop a ministry to prisoners. After his release from prison, Colson founded Prison Fellowship in 1976, which is today the largest outreach to prisoners, ex-prisoners, and their families in this nation. Never think God can't use you. Never. God sometimes absolutely picks the nobodies, the least of us, to do his work, to be an instrument of his, to love the unlovable, to go after those who are despicable in the eyes of the world. Brothers and sisters, the call of God on you is to love Jesus, and to love the Father with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But just how you work out that in your individual life has got to be you're willing to let God do with you what he wants, step by step. Joni Erickson Tada didn't start out writing 45 books as a 19-year-old paraplegic. No. There was one point where she wanted to commit suicide, she confesses, but she couldn't because she couldn't move. in a hospital bed. We all have our arms and legs. Maybe you won't have your arms and legs one day. Maybe one day, because you've suffered greatly, you can minister to someone else. God's ways are not our ways. They are so, so different. I was a college student when Chuck Colson was doing his dirty work for Nixon. I didn't know what we now know, because there are tapes of his conversations of what he did for those protesters in New York City. High school students beaten. College students beaten. 70 people injured. Chuck Colson planned it. He went to prison and realized that the gospel was true and that God had called him to minister to prisoners, which he did. You and I should understand that there's grace that's given to you so that you could then offer grace to other people. And that doesn't mean public preaching and teaching, but it means all different kinds of things for each person in this room. And may God reveal to you as an individual Christian how you can make a difference by becoming an instrument chosen by God to do good to others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, if we look at ourselves, we would not think we can accomplish much, if anything, for you. We would think, I don't have enough time, I don't have enough resources, I'm not equipped, I'm not this, I'm not that. Like Isaiah or like Jeremiah said, I'm too young, I can't possibly do it. And you said, my words will be in you. May the Spirit in each and every one of us begin to move us to love our neighbor, to be gracious in a overwhelmingly gracious sense to those who need love, compassion, and help. May we, each of us, take a step in that direction. Maybe praying to begin with, God, use me, yes, even me, to be an instrument chosen by you to help other people. We pray all this in Jesus' name.